Good morning to Radhakala Chanji Dham. Good morning to all of the assembled devotees. Today is June 18, 2018, and we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 24. And we're reading the last text from chapter 24 on the Sankhya philosophy. But before we do that, we always like to get the blessings and the mercy of Lord Krishna.
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Ava Kunja Bihari, Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Kirivara Dhari, 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 Yamuna Tira Vanachari, Muna Tira Vanachari, Yamuna Tira Vanachari, Yamuna Tira Vanachari, Yashoda Nandana Braja Chararanjanan, Yashoda Nandana Braja Chararanjanan, Yashoda Nandana Braja Chararanjanan, Yashoda Nandana Braja Chararanjanan, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Kirivara Dhari, Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Kirivara Dhari, Yamuna Tira Vanachari, Yamuna Tira Vanachari, Yashoda Nandana Braja Chararanjanan, Yashoda Nandana Braja Chararanjanan, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Chanji Radha Kala Chanji Radhe Jai Radha Kala Chanji Jai Radha Kala Chanji Radha Kala Chanji Radhe Radha Kala Chanji Radha Kala Chanji Radhe Jaya Jaya Jagannath 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 Jaya Jaya Jagannath Jaya Jaya Baladev 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 Jaya Jaya Baladev Jaya Jaya Subhadra Subhadra Subhadra, Jaya Jaya Subhadra, Jaya Jaya Gornitai, 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 Jaya Jaya Gornitai, Nitai Guru, Haribol, 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 Nitai Guru, Haribol, Nitai Guru, Haribol, 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 Nitai Goro Haribol.
Jai Shishi Radha Kala Chanji Ki Jai. So we're going to end chapter 24, the philosophy of Sankhya, and throughout. Let's see, with text 29 and the previous texts have gone into detail over and over again of the philosophy, but before we even cover the last text, we also need the mercy for the scriptures, of even repeating the scriptures.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Kinyana Tamarandasya Gananjanan Shalakaya Chakshon Militam Yena Tashmai Shri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Snapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadanti Swapadandikam Vancha Kalpa Turubhyas Chakripa Sandubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavibhya Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nidyananda Sri Advaita Gadaraha Srivasadi Gora Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So repeating text 29. Esha Sankhya Vidhi Prokta. Esha Sankhya Vidhi Prokta. Esha Sankhya Vidhi Prokta. Samshaya Granti Bedana. Samshaya Granti Bedana. Samshaya Granti Bedana. Pratilomanulomabhyam. Pratilomanulobhyam. Pratilomanulomabhyam. Paravaradrishamaya. Varavdishamaya. Paravaradrishamaya. Paravaradrishamaya. Esha Sankhya Vidhi Prokta Samsaya Granti Vedana Patilo Manulo Mabhya Lamobambhyam Paravara Drishamayam. Anyone like to repeat that? Esha Sankhya Vidhi Prokta Samsaya Granti Vedana Pratilo Manulo Mamabhyam Paravara Drishamayam Esha Sankhya Vati Prokta Samsaya Granti Vedana Pratilo Manulo Mabhyam. Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't even look. I just assume Maya. The last word in the. The first word in the last line, Paravara. 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 Yes, with a V. Paravara Drishamaya. I guess it would pay to look at the board before I pulled it out. That speaks of the confidence that we have of each other, of devotees. So word for word, Esha, this, Sankhya Vidhi, method of Sankhya analytic philosophy. Prakta, spoken. Samshaya, of doubts. Granti, the bondage. Vedana, which breaks. Pratiloma anulomabhyam, in both direct and reverse order. Para, the situation of the spiritual world. Avara, and the inferior situation of the material world. Drisha, by him who sees perfectly. Maya, by me. The translation here is, and this is a conversation, of course, deal of Lord Krishna and his dear devotee Uddhava. Thus, I, the perfect seer of everything material and spiritual, have spoken this knowledge of Sankhya, which destroys the illusion of doubt by scientific analysis of creation and annihilation. Very to the point, the scriptures were transcribed, not only by His grace, His divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, but as we'll find by the disciples also, very well written and translated. But then everything that the Lord does and says is perfect and complete. Again, the translation, thus I, the perfect seer of everything material and spiritual, have spoken this knowledge of Sankhya, which destroys the illusion of doubt by scientific analysis of creation and annihilation. And the purport here is Lord Sri Krishna has explained that the material mind accepts and rejects many different concepts of life, generating the innumerable false arguments about the actual process of perfection. But a person who has taken shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead can see everything with clear intelligence. One who understands how the Supreme Lord creates and annihilates can be liberated from material bondage and devote himself to the eternal service of the Supreme Lord. Now, not to minimize anything that's ever written in the scriptures, this is a culmination of all the literature. It could very well be the culmination of all the literature. Lord Sri Krishna has explained that the material mind accepts and rejects many different concepts of life, generating innumerable false arguments about the actual process of perfection. But a person who takes shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead can see everything with clear intelligence. One who understands how the Supreme Lord creates and annihilates can be liberated from material bondage and devote himself to the eternal service of the Supreme Lord. And the end of this chapter states that this is ending the purports of the humble servants of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada to the 11th canto, 24th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam entitled The Philosophy of Sankhya. Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Tirtha Swami Tinamane Namaste Krishna Padma Sri Guru Guru Shakti Bhakti Tirtha. To say that the philosophy of the Sankhya philosophy is the same as devotional service, well, let's put it another way, the path of the Sankhya philosophy, if it's followed properly, should lead to the same end results of devotional service. Now, last week I was talking about the many different ways that you could come to the temple, different paths. But let me sharpen that statement a bit. There can be different paths to the temple. However, we may come across a roadblock because there's quite a bit of construction going on in and around the area, the outskirts. And I'm saying that to say that some paths may be obstructed. But describing the two philosophy, the two processes, devotional service and Sankhya, to not proper wording here. You are encouraged to always have an open mind and understanding and coming to terms with any particular concept. Always keep an open mind. And my understanding is that it could either be challenging or simple. The philosophy, the analytical process described herein, the end result should be the discovery of the material world, the purpose, how the material world came about, if one is thinking to any extent, it could even lead to, why am I here? Where did I come from? Why is this material world here? Where did it come from? And not to bring too many other thought processes into being, what is explained in great detail, thorough detail, and to me sometimes overwhelming detail to wrap the mind around, is that the world did not just come from nothingness. There is a supreme power involved in the process. And studying the philosophy, one should be led to the understanding that everything is coming from the Lord. The material world is constantly being created and destroyed, or created and annihilated. The continuing understanding of this philosophy is that there is a separation of material nature and the spirit. And it breaks down the understanding that the material nature and the spiritual nature are not one and the same. And you go one step further to understand that you are not this mass of flesh, eyes, hair, skin. This isn't you. It's a covering. I always like to say it's a spaceship that the spirit soul is contained in, because it's temporary. It will be destroyed. It was made for dissolution. When the material body goes, what's left? Following this analytical process, you'll come to understand that there is a spirit soul, totally separate from material, the material composition. However, that spirit soul is part of a much bigger picture. It's part of the supreme personality of Godhead. So when the world is annihilated, when the material world is annihilated, the soul is not destroyed. The soul is never destroyed. The soul has always existed with the Supreme Soul. And then as you journey on this process of discovery, you'll understand that even though the spirit soul, the jiva, the individual entity is part of the Lord, it is not the same. It is like saying that the sunshine, the massive sunshine and the rays that are coming from are part of each other, but there is an individuality, there is a separation. That's probably not one of the best displays of individuality, but go with me on this. The path of the Sankhya philosophy results in understanding that we are not part of this mass of this material world. And it leads to devotional service, because what you'll end up doing is you'll end up detaching yourself from the concept of the body, and you'll understand the separateness of the individual jiva. Now, devotional service or bhakti yoga is the same process. However, it's a little bit, to me, less complicated. The benefits and the rewards of the process of devotional service are quicker. It's a more direct relationship with the Supreme Lord. There are unlimited benefits of the devotional service process. In the scriptures, it is noted that it is very important to take a spiritual guide, to take to a spiritual guide. This understanding, if we've come into this material world, in a sense, we've come in as somewhat uneducated, because if we've come here, we have left a perfect world. So we're not too intelligent to have come here to an imperfect world. The devotional service, the bhakti yoga process, helps us to understand that if we stay on the path, there are the benefits of having a relationship with the Lord. There is a benefit of knowing the Lord a little bit better. There's a benefit of perfect peace. There are benefits of realizing everything that one could possibly realize in this life, because what you'll understand are the things that we're hankering after, the things that we see in the media, all the luxuries, all the sense gratification, things that we spend a lot of time in enjoying are not exactly things that will eventually please us, because we can look around and discover so many people in the material world that have so many luxuries, so many benefits, so many things that have been given to them, and still they're not happy. And what sadly brings to mind, but brings to mind nonetheless, are the two issues, the two personalities in the news recently. These are individuals that one would look at and think, gosh, they've got everything. I want some of that. However, they really didn't have what they thought they wanted, and each one individually took their lives. One, I believe, was a fashion figure, creator of various fashions. The other was a world traveler. I believe his claim to fame was finding the unusual places to go and the different things to eat, and there was always something new and different. But that
makes you realize that we have to be really careful when we're interacting with each other, because we assume so much when we see each other. We never really know what's going on. And these are people that you would think are happy. This is the illusion of the material world. We come in, we believe in getting a good education. Education is important, but it is not the limit to material life or to spiritual life. The point that I'm making is that all the goals that we would want, all of the perfections, all of the sense gratifications are found in devotional service. However, one can take the analytical approach, or one can take the devotional spiritual approach. And as I said, the devotional process, the benefits are quickly realized and they're more permanent. And then you understand that you are not alone in this world. With the analytical process, you're breaking down the fact that there are various processes that bring the body into being, chemical processes, but they're not, that just minimizes it. Everything that creates, that the body is created from, is coming from the Lord. And I hate to say this because I don't want to say anything against anyone. I respect various scientists in the world. But it takes us deeper than just the process of we've come from nothing and we're here. And it doesn't really give us a purpose. Devotional service, the devotional service process, gives us a purpose in life. It connects us with our real being, our real consciousness. It allows us in this material world to grasp or to hold on to some degree of sense gratification, but it's a type of sense gratification that doesn't dissolve. It's a type of happiness that can continue if necessary, that we take another birth in the next life. It's not destroyed. The benefits that one gets from devotional service is not destroyed. The benefits of the material nature are temporary. There is no permanency behind it. In chapter 5 in the Bhagavad Gita, text 5, it goes into depth of the comparison of the Sankhya philosophy. And as I said, between text 1 through 28, if you followed the readings that have been given here at the temple on chapter 24, you have been given the ins and outs, the thorough understanding, as thorough as possible, the understanding of the philosophy. But it actually does break down into one is simple, the other one is a bit more challenging. It could be a bit more challenging, but it gives one the opportunity to have the variety of analyzing the process of life. And the question comes to mind, which one would you prefer? Well, myself personally, at some point in time, I could read this philosophy and wrap my mind around how the elements come into being. Fine, no problem. But the spirit soul intuitively knows when something is genuine. For example, and I'm going off track a little bit, before I came to the movement, I was given a tape. I guess they were called tapes at that time, of the Sri Shripanishad prayer. Beautiful. Words were absolutely beautiful. Did not understand the Sanskrit. And I believe eventually in the process of the song, they translated it into English. But what captured my heart and my soul were the words. And something in me knew that I was connected with that. It made me feel really good. I didn't have to explain it to anyone. It's just that my spiritual nature connected with something that I was familiar with lifetime after lifetime, and understanding that I could not even put into words. Now, most of us are not geared toward that type of thinking. We have to have it broken down and laid out to us and a step-by-step process to get to the end result of understanding. Spiritually connected, there are some things that you will hear that you will understand, but you may have difficulty putting it into words. I'm not saying that devotional service is the other process, but it is the much more simplistic, immediate gratification, a gratificatory process that I've come across, where I don't have a need to analyze. I understand that we have come from a supreme, that we are part of a supreme personality. That's me. I don't need anyone else to break it down and analyze it. However, the Lord is so merciful and loving that he makes room for the mind of the individual that wants to analyze the process of material nature. And that's okay too. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. However, you will come to, most of us will come to understand that devotional service process is more beneficial. And I hate to keep saying it, but it's a quick benefit. When you surrender to the Lord and you serve him, you will get some immediate benefit. Some of the processes are very, to the average person, menial. Sweeping the temple. Who gets anything from sweeping their house? I don't. I want someone to come in and do everything. Not that I can't do it, but it brings the joy, the benefit of having a clean house. But when you are surrendering and doing devotional service to the Lord, it takes things up a notch. You were serving someone. You were surrendering and serving someone with love. It's like serving your most intimate loved one. When you know someone loves you, and that process will come into being also. When you know someone loves you, you want to serve them in the best possible way you can. Sweeping the temple floor is a way of serving the Lord. Right down to even cleaning the restroom facilities. Singing during kirtan. Hearing. Cutting up vegetables. Dressing the deities. Cooking. Your heart is in the mood of surrendering to the Lord. Washing the pots. That was one of my entry paths into devotional service. Because as I said, when I came in, the scriptures, when I heard Sri Shripanishad, I didn't understand the Sanskrit until they explained it, but I was immediately connected. The devotional service of my rendering of washing the pots, I think someone had told me, oh, you'll get great benefits from washing a pot. I'm thinking I don't get it from washing my own pots. But when I saw that washing those pots made it easier for the cooks to cook prasadam that people honored, I got this welling up in my throat
It's like I'm doing something that's pleasing someone. And the more you do it, the more there's a reciprocation. And if you're really paying attention and if you're really listening, the Lord reciprocates. There's this process of what in the business world they call it, reciprocity. You do one thing, the Lord does another. Krishna will not be outdone. Through devotional service, you will come to understand that Krishna will not allow you to serve him more than he serves you. As a matter of fact, that is the ultimate love. When you give your love to someone and they give it back, it is a wonderful feeling. In the devotional service process, it's not temporary. It's an ongoing feeling. Now, as I said, through the Sankhya philosophy, you'll eventually get to this point, but devotional service offers immediate gratification, immediate benefits, and there's so many different avenues of devotional service that one can take. So I guess the question is, we're all different in our own individual ways, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with it. And the Lord has made arrangements for all of these. He's given us the opportunity that if you want to study me this way, all right, you'll come to me eventually, but go ahead. This is how it all is. Understand, but come to me. You're going to eventually come to me and understand that the root cause of everything in material nature is the Supreme Soul. In the scriptures, it says Vishnu, it's Krishna. Devotional service, connection is quicker for me. So I'm not telling you how to believe. I'm just telling you that we are given the free will in how to approach the Lord. Bhakti yoga, devotional service, we encourage because it is more beneficial. No one knows how much time they have in this material world. No one knows from one moment to the next what to say of those two individuals that took their lives. What to say of individuals that have very little control over how they leave this material world. So if you have an opportunity to listen to the scriptures and to decide what process you will come to know the Lord, you have the freedom to go the analytical route or the direct devotional route. Why waste time? But then again, it is the free will that we've been given. We should use it and choose it wisely. And I wanted to I made a couple of points, but they're points that have already been made by those that have been up here and spoken about the Sankhya philosophy and related it to the process of devotional service. But the benefits that I spoke of as far as devotional service, as I said, is that one develops a friendship with the Lord. And you even, and it's a really special treat if you stay on that path, if you surrender, you will even have an opportunity to actually see the Lord. We see the Lord here. This altar is displaying the Lord in his many personalities. You will have the opportunity to cook for the Lord, to sow for the Lord. But those are small benefits based on the bigger benefits. And that is the freedom from the cycle of birth, death, old age, and disease. Because what you'll understand is that this material body that may go through it, the spirit soul that's contained within that body does not go through the cycle of birth, death, old age, and disease. It is eternal.
It is not affected by the wind, by the illnesses that may take the material body of an individual. It is not affected by the heat. It is not affected by words. It is not attached to a country. It does not matter if the body that you have has come from, it's Hispanic, it's Russian, it's from Japan, it's from Asia. None of those things have any impact because that's not the soul. Totally untouched by all the material attachments that one may be an illusion of as far as connecting it with the body. One develops the understanding that the pleasures that are in this world right now are the complete opposite of what's in the spirit world. And I'm saying that to say the pleasures here are temporary. They're gone. They're fleeting. And you will never, ever, ever have enough pleasure from the sense gratifications in the material world because they are not meant to last. You'll never have enough. In the spiritual world, and for moments in time on this material planet, when you're connected with devotional service, the Lord will allow you to experience happiness, bliss, even in these material bodies, we can still experience it. But it is so much better in the spiritual world, which doesn't mean we need to take our lives. We don't have that right. It's Krishna's decision as to when we are to give up our bodies. And no matter how awful things may be with any particular individual, thought that can always cross your mind is that there is someone out there that's going through something much worse than I'm going through. They're having a much more challenging situation than I am. And how fortunate I am to be able to understand that all of this is temporary and that even this moment in time where I may be sad or where I may be feeling a lack of love or a lack of connection, it's only temporary. If you surrender your free will, if you surrender your services to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it is not to say you won't be slightly affected by the things that are going on in the world, but you will not be incapacitated or totally blown out of the water with what's happening because you'll not be attached to it because you will know and understand that it is an illusory process. It has happened over and over again. But the soul that's traveled through the many different material planets and different worlds has remained the same, untouched by any of the activities of the material world. So I guess the question one should ask oneself is, what process works for you? You have a choice. You want to go the analytical route, which you are certainly allowed to do because it'll get you here to the service of the Lord. Or should one take the devotional process? So those are questions that maybe you might want to ponder, and I'm sure you've thought about it. I'm not the only one that's brought this up. But I'd like to go back to the statement that I feel encompasses a lot of the literature that we're reading from the scriptures, but it in no way minimizes the knowledge that's in the scriptures. And I'm not saying don't read anything else, because we all need certain information. What Narottam may need to understand will be totally different probably from what myself needs to understand. And the Lord makes allowances for that. Free will we've been given. The point is to use it wisely. And the culmination of the text of chapter 24 is as the Lord clearly speaks and says, thus I, the perfect seer of everything material and spiritual, have spoken this knowledge of Sankhya, which destroys the illusion of doubt by scientific analysis of creation and annihilation. Again, the Lord Krishna has explained, Lord Sri Krishna has explained, that the material mind accepts and rejects many different concepts of life, generating innumerable false arguments about the actual process of perfection. But a person who takes shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead can see everything with clear intelligence. One who understands how the Supreme Lord creates and annihilates can be liberated from material bondage and devote himself to the eternal service of the Supreme Lord. And we'll end at this point. If anyone has any comments or questions or corrections, please feel free to share them. And I'm always appreciative of the audience that comes before the Lord so early in the morning when most of us are hurrying out to various commitments. But you take time out of your day to listen to the scriptures and the lessons of the Lord. And that time will not be wasted. Those are like bonus points that will stay with you lifetime after lifetime. So I'm ending at this point. Question, simple process, analytical process. You choose. Hare Krishna. I'm sorry, no, I did not. Chai. I didn't get your name. Probably, what is your name? Chandravaga? Vaga. Chandravaga, Hari Bo, Hari Krishna, welcome to the Dham. Antariyami. Yes, it is very nice to meet you. Are you the teacher that's working with the Gurukul? Very nice to meet you. No, I did not. Thank you for that proper introduction. Yes, I've seen you around, but it's like, oh, so many devotees pass through here, so doesn't mean that we ignore you. We acknowledge and appreciate the association. It's like an extension of the family. Yes, please. And can there be a mic? Because I don't think everybody hears. I hear you, but those that are listening online, they don't hear. Well, and not only you, Narottam, they complain to me too. They send texts like, we didn't hear the comments. Where's the mic? I take the weight of it. I'm the response. It's no problem. But just so that I'm not the only one that can share, I want that to be, whatever your comment is, I want it to be shared with the rest. Yes, Prabhu. Is it working?
Hare Krishna.
Okay, good. So, yes.
Hare Krishna. So, it's explained here that in this...
If you speak up a little bit.
Yeah, sure. It's explained here that by studying, then, as you mentioned, by the result of that, one should be able to separate the material elements and understand the added dimension of the spiritual element, which is animating the world and the living entity. Mm-hmm. I had an experience the other day on the book distribution that was interesting, something that never happened to me before, because we have this picture of the changing bodies.
Yes.
And then the spiritual spark is throughout each body. And usually when I present it to people, they can understand very clearly. I say, oh, that's you, the soul. Mm-hmm. That's the part that doesn't change. However, on this day, when I presented it to one gentleman, he was saying, well, I can't accept that because you can't tell me that the consciousness of a child is the same as the consciousness of an adult because there's something called maturity, cognitive development, we say in psychology. And it kind of threw me for a loop, you know. I thought, well, I mean, on one hand, he's right. That's true. There is a certain cognitive development that happens within the mind and the intelligence, so I can see where he's saying that. But then later I thought about this verse in the Bhagavad Gita that says that look on the soul as amazing, some see it as amazing, and others, even after hearing about it, mm-hmm. cannot understand.
Yes.
So I'm just trying to, now I'm seeing it in terms of this, that is it, as we go through this study of the material world and the analytical processes of material sciences, such as psychology and science and these things, is it a given that we will come to that conclusion, or is there something else affecting our ability to be able to understand?
That's a good question. Is it a given that we'll come to the conclusion that we are who we are? That's where that process of free will comes in. You are given the free will to constantly accept and reject. That is why it is important to surrender. And you don't lose anything by surrendering, but that's why it's important to surrender to the Lord, because unless one accepts the process of devotional service or the perfect science of self-realization as it's given by the Lord, you may never understand it. Some people may not. It is no guarantee that everyone that you distribute a book to, that listens to a lecture by, let's say, Narottam, will grasp it or will accept it. That's that unique thing about free will. We are the result of free will based on the very fact that we're sitting here in this material world and we're getting another opportunity to get it right. But it depends on whether or not you release that false ego of, I know everything, and no one can tell me anything, and I have to question that individual. I mean, you're allowed to question the philosophy, but I have to question that individual that knows more than the Lord. I have to question that individual who is in this material world with an imperfect body, an imperfect thought process, and yet still they know more than the Lord. They know more than what's in the scriptures. And the scriptures of the the Vedic philosophy is coming directly from the Lord. So, no, it is not a given that everyone is going to accept. That just may be that spirit soul that needs to come back a couple of thousand more lifetimes in order to get it right. It's like that animal that, I can't remember that animal that goes around on that wheel that keeps going around and around. That's it. Those little mouse characters. The hamsters is going around and around, going the same path over and over again, but continues to do that until one becomes sick and tired of being sick and tired. You can lay out the most perfect explanation of the process of self-realization and how to get to that point. But if they're not ready for it, they're not ready. That's why the Lord has created the material world, so that one can play out their fantasies. There's so many different worlds. There's so many different life forms that one can choose based on where they feel they should be at any point in time.
So the Lord makes accommodations for all, but he gives free will. And when we come to the point that we're, I don't want to say spiritually, but intelligent enough to accept the fact that the knowledge that we're getting is perfect, we will continue to dispute it and fight it. But that is the unique benefit of devotional service. When you are experienced or you're performing devotional service, if you are really listening to the Lord and feeling the connection, and you should at some point feel the connection with the Lord, you'll understand that you are making progress. You'll understand that what you're doing is not just robotic. You're just not going through the motions. The Lord will connect with you, and you will know that it's a connection like none that you've ever had. You'll know the uniqueness of it. And that's also why it's important to be still sometimes and to listen. Because sometimes we're going around life and we're so busy, we don't hear the Lord when he's talking to us. That's why meditation, the chanting process, the connecting with the Lord, yoga, connecting with the Lord, that is why it is so important that we honor that. But no, it is not a given that everyone that you're sharing this knowledge with is going to take to it. But they don't realize, they don't know that they don't know. And that's the sad part about it. Thank you for the question. Thank you. Yes, Narottam?
I saw an interesting bus advertisement. And
you and the buses. Yes.
And it said that, you know, if you want to speak with the Lord, then stop somewhere and, you know, and be quiet, you know, quietly, peacefully, you know, pray.
Oh, on a bus.
But if you want to meet the Lord, then go ahead and keep texting while you drive.
Oh! Good one. Sure-fired method to meet the Maker. Yes, it definitely. That's a good one.
No, I had to throw that in because you were talking about peacefully taking your time. No, my question has to do with our presentation of Krishna consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in general, our education system has rejected and refuted religious belief because, and I'm just summing things up, because basically you have a set of statements in a scripture, whether it's our scripture or other scriptures, and you can believe in them or not believe in them, but nobody can put it to the test. See, in other words, when you talk about, let's say, for example, the super soul present within everyone's heart. Now, you know, when we talk about like the founders of our scientific age, when we talk about Descartes, Galileo, Newton, all of them were saying that there's consciousness and there's material energy.
Hmm.
But the problem was over the 200 years that the scientific research has taken place, they've made tremendous, advancement in analyzing the material energy in terms of chemistry and geometry and all these things. But nobody could ever analyze consciousness. Now, Mother Chandrabhaga, she's making a point, well, there is some studies that, you know, they study, maybe you can clarify that research, brain waves.
They study brain waves, okay.
Electromagnetic synopsis.
Mm-hmm.
They can record those things, just like I saw an interesting report on watching television. And it was done with this type of research with a brainwave analysis. And they showed that the television does so many things for you. You know, it thinks for you, it moves for you, it sleeps for you, it reacts for you, it becomes angry for you. that the people watching television had a lower brainwave movement than people that were asleep.
It's interesting.
Isn't that interesting?
It's like you're in a hypnotic state. It's the one-eyed monster. The hypnotic state, it does not require that you think, it does it for you. And now I understand that we have to be careful with some of the equipment that we're using, because it's very interactive whether we realize it or not. I think to the point where, what is it, that echo, that device that you can ask questions of? Record it.
You mean Google Davy Dossie?
I don't know about Davy Dossie, but it was either Google or the device that you can ask questions, and I guess it's connected with Google. See how much I'm into that? But the point is, which is it? Alexa. Yes, the one where you can ask a question. They have these devices that sit in the houses, and you can yell out, you know, Alexis this or that, or what question? Well, this device had the opportunity to record the conversation that was going on in the home, and it passed it to someone on their friend list. Totally unaware. They were totally unaware that this was happening, but this is the age where we're living in, that we're giving so much power to this technology that is taking over, and it's doing our thinking for us, our socializing for us, and we are so unconnected, we're disconnected.
Potato, red couch potatoes.
Couch, yeah, it, you know, the updated couch potato.
That's psychology
potatoes.
Right there.
That's
mental illness. We were just talking about it, you know.
But it is the age that we live in, and it is Kali Yuga, and it is not guaranteed to get any better, which is why we must have a foundation to stand upon. The old saying is that if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything, which means that if you don't have a foundation to stand on, the least wind, ill wind that blows by, whatever type of wind it is, will take you away, which is why it's so important to have a devotional, a spiritual, a Krishna conscious, a God conscious foundation.
But, you know, just my question about the presentation is this. Mm. That, see, we're kind of being lumped in with other religions in the sense that, you know, intellectuals are saying, well, you know, the Hare Krishnas have their set of beliefs. You can believe in it or not. The Christians have their set of beliefs. They can believe in it or not. The Muslims have their set of beliefs. You can believe in it or not. But nobody can put it to the test. I mean, there's nothing verifiable there that can be scientifically proven. So I know Prabhupada, he kept pushing this issue that our system is scientific, the science of self-realization. It's not a faith. It's not like a normal religion. He would even remove it from Hinduism.
Yes.
So my question to you is, you know, when someone presents that, now, I don't expect these hardcore atheistic, you know, whatever you want to call them, educators, scientists, whatever they are, to be changed. But what I'm seeing is that the people, the innocent people, that could go either way, that could practice spiritual life or that could just become materialistic, you see, when we don't have a presentation that can stand up against these atheistic scientists and we just get ripped apart, then the people say, well, the Hare Krishnas just got ripped apart. So they just go on their materialistic way. So my question is, what proof or what, you know, can you say that, you know, shows that what you're saying, like you're saying, you know, believe in these words are completely perfect, you know, come to this realization, everything here. So what's the scientific proof that tests your statement, that proves your statement? In other words, how can I put that to the test? What proof do you offer?
Well, you know, that's a very good question, Narottam. I can always count on you for that. I love these piercing questions.
But you know, one has to actually want the knowledge that they're seeking. So you're going to have to be open and receptive, and that's where the surrendering process comes in. Whatever it is that you want to learn, you're going to have to surrender to the knowledge. First thing that comes to my mind, chanting, hearing the chanting, saying the Lord's name is as the same as having the Lord in front of you. The presentation of doing Harinam is powerful. The presentation of chanting the holy name, it's a powerful process of connecting with an individual if they want to hear it. And there comes the iffy. If they're really serious about being receptive, they're going to have to be open. And the holy name is so powerful and potent that it connects with one that is surrendered to wanting to understand the process.
Oh, sure.
Yes. Yes, please.
To that, I was just going to say there's a verse in Bhagavad Gita, Pratyaksha, and I don't remember if it's in the 9th chapter.
Mm.
Maybe it's the Rajavidya, Rajaguhyam verse, that this knowledge, it's directly perceived from the soul. So I was reminded of a class that Purushottam Swami, maybe? No, Bhakti. Once a sannyasi from Brazil, mm-hmm. He was saying that Purushraya, yes, Maharaj, yes. He said, he gave a lecture, and after the lecture, some very astute gentleman, intellectual gentleman came to him and said, he was kind of antagonistic, not antagonistic, but just kind of challenging in the class, challenging, that's the word to use, I suppose. And he approached him afterwards and he said, can you prove to me this Krishna, this God? And the response that Maharaj gave was that, no, I can't. You have to find for yourself.
A very good one.
And it was brilliant. And he said after the class, the man bought a Bhagavad Gita because
excellent.
Then it was on him.
It is.
Okay,
it
now I have to figure out what is this. So this is something.
Very good point. It actually is on you. It actually is. You have to want it. The individual that told you that they couldn't accept it, they were not in the mood to accept anything probably. So there's nothing you can really do for anyone. I know we have a process that works. The point is, does one want to follow the process and hence the sincerity of the individual? You can't, what is it? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink it. Same thing with individuals that you're trying to show and teach about their spiritual consciousness and their connection and who they are. You can share and give the most perfect knowledge. This knowledge has been handed down lifetime after lifetime. And not everyone is taking to it because they've been given free will and they choose not to. Fortunate is the soul that accepts it. Very fortunate is the soul. Yes, Narottam, you're going to say something.
No, I really like her point. The thing I wanted to say was, okay, let's look at a scenario. Okay, these Srila Prabhupada and all the previous acharyas and Krishna himself are presenting like literally thousands of spiritual proofs. Right? There's the chanting process, there's the Bhagavatam, there's the previous acharya's examples, there's, you know, we have so many spiritual proofs. Mm. Now, here I am, I'm a spiritual ignoramus.
Haven't heard that one in a long time.
Okay, now, if I'm a spiritual ignoramus, now, even though you're giving so many proofs to me, mm-hmm. I don't have the qualification to accept the proof. And I think this point, you know, like in any field of research, you know, it's not just the person that's presenting the proof that needs to have qualifications. Also the person that is accepting the proof He has to have qualification. And this goes back to her point. See, that I think we need to be emphasizing and putting more, like, in their court, putting the ball back in their court, like saying, you know, we have thousands of spiritual proofs, we have a scientific process that you can practice, but it's up to you now to become qualified to be able to accept those proofs, and that comes through this process. I think this is a critical point in this argument, because without that, you know, in their fields, they're saying that to us. You can't just go into, say, a biomedical research course, you know, with no previous qualifications and just sit there and say, well, you know, I don't accept your proof. They're going to say, what's your qualification to reject it? How can you reject our previous research? Well, I did the experiment, it didn't work. You know, people will say that. Well, I chanted Hare Krishna, it didn't work. We had a Fox 4 news reporter come here for the morning program once, and she sat over here during the japa period, and she came right out to all of us and said, I've never experienced something more boring and more, you know, undissatisfying in my life than sitting here and trying to chant. So, you know, she compared us to ghosts coming from our homes in the morning in her writings, you know, floating through the dark of the morning and then coming here in her experience of boredom. So, you know, to me, I feel like, you know, there has to be a certain amount of qualification on the parts of the individual before, you know, we can present the proof, but are you qualified to accept the proof? Just like, say, for example, I've developed a new medication. Say, Chandra Bhaga and I, we developed a new type of medication that can cure the common cold. Now, who verifies that that medication actually does what we're saying it does? Can you just stop a truck driver out here on I-30 and say, hey, sir, we need you to verify this medication so it can be sold in CVS, in the pharmacies? Of course not, because he doesn't have the qualification to verify the proof. So to me, I think this is really critical in this, in our presentation, because we're saying it's scientific and they're saying, no, it's a faith. And we're saying, but, you know, we have all these previous acharyas, we have Krishna himself. We're saying, but you just believe that. There's no way to put it to a test.
Okay.
So what I'm saying is that the individuals that are challenging it, the presentation, we have to ask them, well, what's your qualification to analyze the proof? Are you a spiritual ignoramus, or have you gone through a training process, an education, a spiritual educational process?
Of course, we wouldn't say spiritual. Yes, I get your point. But, there are different approaches that their individuals are using. The processes have changed over the decades. My question to you is, as you're, let's say, for example, doing book distribution, or as you're preaching and you have someone sitting, or in your presence listening, how do you qualify them as far as being accepting of this, or how do you prepare them to be accepting of it, especially when you're giving them the most perfect knowledge? So what would be your position in approaching these individuals?
First of all, I look for interest, just like you were making that point. Mm-hmm. You know, like say if I'm selling books and there's a group of people walking around me, if somebody makes eye contact with me and they start looking at me, I know they're interested in me. I'll go to them first. And rather than random people that are just walking past with no interest and try to stop them, if somebody looks at me and they make eye contact with me and they're like analyzing me, you know, because obviously we're something, right? I mean, I'm a monk or I'm something, you know?
Yeah, go on.
Right? So that's one point. I look for interest on the parts of the individual. And then I really think that the most powerful means to influence people is through friendship. I think friendship is like the most powerful tool for binding people together. So in any presentation, what I'm looking for is people that are open, like you said, open-minded, open-hearted enough to establish a friendship with me. Obviously, we can learn from everybody. I'm not trying to present us like you said, you know, that I know everything and nobody else knows anything. Because I think that's wrong, even, you know, especially for us, if we're going into public, we
it
need
is.
To be even humbler than the common
it
man,
is.
You know, than the common person, you know, which is actually our position.
Mm.
But the person that we're representing, Krishna, now that person makes what we're presenting unique and, you know, on the highest platform. But for us as individuals, if we come across condescending, you know, and unfriendly, then I think we're going to, you know, we're going to create a barrier that's going to make it equally hard for new people and for ourselves.
So how do you convey all this in that short amount of time that you have their attention?
You know,
how would you do
with simple statements? I think simplicity is the key here. I think Prabhupada was a master of this.
Mm.
Whenever I listen to Prabhupada's presentations, in 20 minutes, he's like literally converted me from a gross materialist to, you know, an aspirant of the highest spiritual, you know, goals.
Mm.
It's so powerful to listen to Prabhupada, and I feel like he conveys through his message so much love to you and so much personal concern. So I feel the more that we adopt that loving, you know, feeling, that loving mood, you know, in our presentations. And as far as the shortness of time, yeah, I mean, they say, what, do you have about 3 seconds with somebody to capture their attention? So what's going to do it? I think it's your love, right? It's your love and your, you know, the vibrance, your satisfaction, your happiness that comes through.
It is.
Right. Ultimately that's what we're looking for.
It is that. And, you know, if we're following the process, we should be exuding all of this and we should be able to capture an individual's attention in that amount of time. However, if we don't, it's still, if we're doing everything we're supposed to, it's on them. It's on the other individual. You can't make a person accept or reject. It's on them, and it's based on their sincerity, on whether or not they're really wanting just to be antagonistic because that's their nature, or whether they're really seeking. When you're really seeking, you should be coming in a humble mood, indicative of, I don't really know, but I'm listening and I want to hear what you have to say, instead of just being ready to chew the person's head off or to tell them about their own knowledge, or to be a little puffed up. That's why the false ego has to be put aside. And sometimes devotees that are out there preaching, you can pick up the energy of someone who has a false ego, and you know how to divert that particular individual. No matter how much time you spend with them, they're not going to buy what you're saying. And back again to what you were saying, Prabhu, it's on them. It's on them. You can have the best speaker up here. You can have the best distributor. You can have the best Sankirtan leader. But if that person's heart is closed based on circumstances beyond your control, there's nothing you can do. They have to want it.
You know, I mean, as an example, I think your Guru Maharaj was just amazing.
I do too.
The way he could present, you know.
And there are a lot of Guru Maharajs out there. Let me say that, because he has a lot of wonderful God brothers that I have the utmost respect for.
Oh, no. I love all. I mean, how can you criticize or diminish anybody?
No.
You know, Lokanath Maharaj is another one. But the thing I want to say is, like, you know, I've been watching a lot of the, like, YouTube films. Like, I watch Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj. I'll watch Lokanath Maharaj. He was on live from Germany, like, 2 days ago.
Mm.
Lokanath Goswami was from some kind of Harinam Mela that they were having in Germany. It's amazing. But anyway, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, the thing that's coming to my mind right now is with him and Nelson Mandela.
Yes.
So, you know, and it's like a whole stadium. And the two things that really caught my attention in his presence, well, three. three things that really caught my attention. One is he introduces Nelson Mandela like a, that he's like a pure devotee. I mean, he gives you like the qualities of, you know, a Vaishnava that he's, that Nelson Mandela had, you know, is emulating. Which
he
is,
had them.
Which I really like that because it kind of like broadens your perspective, you know, that when he's including someone from whatever you want to say, a different
yes.
religious background, political situation, whatever, you know, nation, whatever it may be, the externals, but it includes them in a spiritual way, which I really like that. The second thing that really moved me was the way that he included all the children. There's like, God, thousands. I think he says there's 60,000 children there. Mm. And he talks about them being the future. And he said, are you ready? And the kids are like, yes, we're ready. We're ready
yes,
to change.
I've seen that one. Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And then the third thing is the way he's able to present Krishna consciousness so simply that, you know, you can embrace it. Like he gives this example of a political figure coming to the temple and he asks, well, what do you guys actually have to offer? And he said, well, let me take you around. So he brings him around. There's like so many devotees from different countries. And he said, what I want you to see here is we've got so many people from so many different backgrounds and cultures and beliefs and whatever levels of education. And yet they're all able to work together harmoniously.
You brought up a really important point. And it is the way in which we present the knowledge. Now, I will never in my right mind ever consider changing anything that's in the scriptures. Who am I to do it? I'm a student of this knowledge. However, we must present it in such a way that different people are able to relate to it. Now, we can speak the language. We can quote the Sanskrit, the translation, but we're at a point in this day and age where we have to make it translatable and palatable to the average person out there, and that's something we do have to work on. In the process of making it acceptable, we have to make it translatable so that when we're speaking, it doesn't sound like an It should never sound like a bunch of gobbledygook, but it should be in such a way that the average person understands it and relates to it. Yes, and different gurus and maharajas have that. As a matter of fact, they all have that ability to make it relatable, and that's what people connect with. That's how we connect with people. I've never distributed books more than once, but you have to form a connection with an individual. You have to exude some love and some warmth, and that's the nature of Krishna, love. So if we're following the rules and regulations in our scientific process, and we're doing all that we can do, there are going to be people that respond. There are ways that we'll be able to share with them that they'll connect with. And we also have to be in a position of understanding that everyone will not take to this process. But yes, I like the fact, you know, in these children that are coming up, especially the Gurukuls, are amazing. And then out in the material world too, I'm really impressed with this generation that's come along. It appears they don't have the hang-ups that we had, and they're more compassionate and understanding, and I am really impressed by them. So while everybody is looking and maybe having a negative outlook on what the world is going to be coming to, from my standpoint of view, there's a lot of potential out there, and it should be capitalized upon with love and understanding and devotion. And the understanding that some will take and some will not take, and we should not be affected by that. But we're to do the best that we can in serving our spiritual master, serving his spiritual master, being a servant of the servant of the servant. You do all that, Krishna will make all the necessary arrangements, and you'll understand the whole process of the perfection of life. I'm going to end at that point, and thank you both for the questions and the comments.
Thank you.
Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Pramananda.